This morning we'd like to draw your attention to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, where Solomon declares, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Back in chapter 1, where the book of Proverbs begins, Solomon, first of all, in the first five verses, describes what a proverb is and what the purpose of proverbs are. To give subtlety to the simple, to give understanding, to give instruction in the way of wisdom and righteousness, uprightness. And having defined what proverbs are, he begins with the first proverb, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Now he declares the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There is a vast difference between these two statements. Not so much in the difference between knowledge and wisdom, but the difference between the Hebrew words that are translated beginning in chapter 1 and here in chapter 9. In chapter 1, where he declares the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the word beginning there is a Hebrew word which means the sum total of knowledge. In other words, if you want to encapsulate all knowledge, if you want to just sum up what knowledge is, true knowledge is the fear of the Lord. Here in chapter 9, where he said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the word beginning here is the word which means primary or starting place or commencement. In other words, all wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. That's the starting place for wisdom. How often we long for a new beginning. We realize that we haven't always done the smartest things. We've gained so much wisdom by our mistakes. How great it would be if we could just start over again. Knowing now what I know, having the background of experience that I have, if I could just have a new beginning. And we set dates on the calendar that we sort of say, this is the new beginning. This is the beginning of a new year. Now I am resolved this year not to be as stupid as I was last year. I'm not going to make the same foolish mistakes. I'm going to be wiser now in my choices and in my decisions. And I set my resolutions of what I'm going to be and what I'm going to do now that I've started with a new year. And we always have hopes that somehow things are going to be different, things are going to be changed, because this is the beginning, new leaf. It seems like we're always going to start our new diet tomorrow. And because we're going to start tomorrow, let's eat up today, because, you know, we're not going to be able to do this for a long time. And it's an excuse to really just sort of glut, you know, because tomorrow I'm going to diet. Going to start in earnest, the new beginning. Or we have a birthday. We say, well, this begins a new year. I'm a year older and now hopefully a year wiser in all of this. And it seems like this is something we carry on through life until we get to those golden years where the old German proverb applies, too soon old, too late smart. And about the time I really have enough wisdom to know how to really live is when they're carrying me out in the wood box. There he goes. Man, that guy really knows how to live. But it's too late. Oh, for a new beginning. Oh, if we could just start over again. They say that experience is the best teacher if you can afford the tuition. And what I have learned has cost me so much. If I could just start again. Now, the glorious thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ is that it gives us that opportunity. In 2 Corinthians, we read, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away, and all things become new." Now, this is almost impossible from a human standpoint. A true new beginning really doesn't exist. We say, this is a new year. Well, that's just a date on the calendar. You can arbitrarily pick any date and say, this begins a new year. You can say that of today. Today's the beginning of a new year. You know, it's just a date on a calendar. But in reality, whatever is going on has already been preceded by something else. And in my own life, if I decide to start over, I can't really start over completely and fully. I have the heredity, the genes, and the certain disposition towards certain things, the body build and so forth, in my gene structure from my parents. I can't change that. But not only do I have that, but I have the environment of my early childhood. I can't change that. I can't go back and live a new childhood and have different sets of values programmed into me. I am already preconditioned towards certain things because of the background that I have, and I have certain presuppositions towards everything that I face. I can't change that. So if I try with a new beginning, I have to actually take something that already exists and seek to work it over again and sort of rework something that is already there. Where is the true beginning? I say, well, I'm going to plant a new avocado tree in my backyard. Well, where are you going to get it? Well, I'm going to plant an avocado seed. Well, where are you going to get the seed? Oh, from an avocado tree. Well, where'd that avocado tree come from? Oh, from an avocado seed. But where'd that seed come? Well, from an avocado tree, you know. And you go back and back and back, and you find that everything already has something that preexisted before it. Hastings used to go around lecturing on Christian apologetics, and he'd say, what came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, the chicken came first. Oh, where'd the chicken come from? Well, it came from an egg. Oh, well, where'd that egg come from? Another chicken. And you go back. Where do you stop? You see, where did it all start? So, the difficulty of really starting over. In fact, the impossibility. Because you have already programmed into you all of these things. So that's what makes the gospel so wonderful, is that it can take all of the crud of your past environment, whatever it may be, all of the difficulties of your gene structures, whatever they may be, and make you a new person. Old things are passed away, everything becomes new. As God gives to me a new life after the Spirit. That's what we refer to as being born again. It's a new life. It's a new ball game. Any man in Christ, a new creature. The old things passed away. Everything becomes new. Now, where is the beginning place? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the starting place. But what is meant by the fear of the Lord? From a classical definition, the fear of the Lord is reverential awe. I reverence him. I stand in awe of him. Now, it's much more than bowing my head when I pray or closing my eyes. It's much more than taking my hat off when I come into the building. It is recognizing that God is the origin of all life and life forms. God is the origin of the universe in which I dwell. That he, by his wisdom, hath created the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them. And that he is so vastly superior and above me that I yield myself to him and to his wisdom and to his guidance. That I surrender my life unto the Lord. that I acknowledge him as the Lord over my life. And I look to him for his guidance and for his direction. You see, it means giving God the proper place in my life, where I seek to please him rather than to seek to please myself. Now, God created you in order that you might bring pleasure to him. You say, well, I don't appreciate that. That's tough. Can't do anything about it. It's done. When God created you, he created you for his own pleasure. Now, you might rebel against that. Think, well, I don't care. I'm going to live for my own pleasure. And you have that prerogative. You can go ahead and live for your own pleasure, but you're going to find that it's the most empty, frustrating, futile life possible. Paul the Apostle said, the gal who lives for pleasure is dead while she's living. It is so frustrating and empty that one day you're going to find yourself sitting on a bed with a gun pointed to your skull and saying, life isn't worthwhile. Living for your own pleasure can be such an empty, unfulfilling life. Whereas, if you will live to please God, you'll find that life is rich and exciting and meaningful. Jesus said it, and it is a paradox. He who seeks to save his life will lose it. Man, if you're all gung-ho for yourself, this is for me, I'm going to do it for me, you're just going to get wiped out. You're going to lose. You're going to have the emptiness of frustration. But he who will lose his life for my sake, he said, he's going to find it. That's what the fear of the Lord is. Pleasing him rather than pleasing myself. Seeking to please him. Seeking to love the things that God loves, and seeking to hate the things that God hates. That brings us to another definition of the fear of the Lord, given by Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Hating the things that God hates. Now, in one of our Proverbs, we read, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination. Proud look, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, false witness, and he that sows discord among the brethren. Hating the things that God hates. But hating things is not popular today. We have been brainwashed into a great toleration for evil. It isn't really chic to be upset over evil today. We've been so satiated, glutted by evil, that we have actually developed a high tolerance level to evil. A recent survey indicates, as they surveyed the viewing habits of children and television, surveyed the programs that are being watched and all, it was estimated that by the time a young person graduates from high school, he has watched 16,000 murders take place. So someone gets snuffed out. That's the 16,000th and one. You know, you don't get repulsed by it. You don't feel anything by it. You're unmoved because you've built up such a toleration level. Through the television and the other media, we've become just calloused or indifferent and apathy towards evil and towards sin. We don't have a real hatred of evil, but we seek to be tolerant and seek to, well, live and let live, you know, if that's what he feels, let him go for it, you know. And we don't have a real revulsion towards that which is evil. And those that are doing evil are demanding that we have an acceptance of their evil. In other words, why should everybody live like you live? Why should everybody believe what you believe? Everybody has the right to believe or to live or to do as he pleases, and no one has a right to tell someone else what is right or wrong for them. Sounds right, doesn't it? That's humanistic philosophy. It's part of the philosophy that's been inculcated into all of us who have been in public schools. It's a part of the whole public school system inaugurated by John Dewey, based upon humanism. And more they are demanding their rights to live their alternate lifestyles without being condemned or discriminated against. So, our bachelor governor pushed for the adult consent or consenting adult bill. After all, if you're adults and you consent to do it, why should it be a crime? You're adults, you know what you want to do, do it. If that's what you want to do, no crime. He also pushed for the anti-discrimination laws against those who have sexual preferences. So if you prefer to live a lesbian or homosexual type of life, you should not be discriminated against. You should be able to teach in the public schools or pastor a church or whatever you want to do. Your lifestyle shouldn't affect the things that you desire to do. God help us. We've become so tolerant, so accepting of evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In the name of freedom, people are being brought into the worst kind of bondage, and that is bondage to their own flesh. There is nothing quite as restricting and binding as to be governed by your own fleshly desires, the habits, the desires of your flesh. When they take control of your life, you're no longer free. But in the name of freedom, we are advocating that people be free to do whatever they want with their own bodies, which is bringing them into abject slavery. The humanistic philosophy prevails in our public education system. Now, this is not to say that all public educators are humanist. Thank God we do have a smattering of Christian teachers in the public school, and how I thank God for them. They are as lights shining in a dark place. And for you who are Christians teaching in a public school, I praise God for you, and I pray that you'll let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God. However, our public school system as a whole is controlled by the humanistic philosophy and humanistic teaching. A Dr. Sidney Simon has introduced a new concept that is being broadly accepted by the public schools all over the United States that is known as value clarification. As he presents this program to eager teachers all over the United States, he said this is an excellent way to alter the child's values without getting caught. There are 7 steps to this value clarification program as designed by Dr. Simons. According to value clarification, it is okay for you to lie, to steal, to cheat, to have premarital sex, even to murder, if that is a part of your value system and you have verified these values for yourself or clarified them for yourself. How do you clarify your values? Number one, you must make your own choice freely by disregarding whatever you've been taught by your parents or by your church. So first of all, dismiss anything you've been taught now by your parents as being right or being good, or anything that the church has said is right or good. Discard that. Let's start just with a totally open mind. Secondly, you must investigate all of the alternatives. In other words, just don't accept that living as husband and wife is the preferable way. Let's look at all of the alternatives by which a person may live. Investigate all of the alternatives. And then, three, you must weigh the consequence of each alternative. So here's a little first grader weighing the alternatives of just living with your girlfriend or marrying her. All of the consequences of these alternatives. Fourth, select the alternative that you prize the most. What seems good to you? What feels good for you? What do you like? What do you want? Select the one that pleases you the most. And then make a public affirmation of your choice. Go ahead and tell others what you feel. This is what I feel about it. Then act on your choice. Finally, if you like it, adopt it as your lifestyle. 7 steps to what they call value clarification. Starting with no base. Get rid, disregard what your parents have taught you, what your church has taught you is good, is pure, is right. For there is nothing that is right or good of itself. Everything is relative. And you must declare your own value system. Clarify it in your own mind. What is good to you? Existentialism is what it is. Humanism. And this program is being adopted by public schools all over the United States. There are many suits that have been brought against the public school system in many of the states for inaugurating this. And at the present time, the California Education Program started this in the San Diego public schools under a pilot program with the intention, if it went over well in San Diego, they were going to promote it throughout all the public schools, that is grade school levels in California. And they started it this last year in San Diego in a pilot program, and a suit has been filed against the California State Education Board because of this teaching. Calvary Chapel has helped finance the suit, though we're not involved. Because in this value clarification, a part of the program that was inaugurated in San Diego, the things that were being objected to, is the kindergartners going on a field trip to the drugstore and shown and taught where to purchase the protective devices for sex. Kindergartners being taught this in the San Diego public schools because you've got to declare your own values. You've got to clarify what is valuable to you, what is right and wrong. Disregard now what your parents have told you. And it was things like this. They were taught to play role activities. Pretend that you're a homosexual and that you're in love with each other. Now pretend that you have a baby, but you're not married. And the play role acting out of these different things. The parents got up in arms. They filed a suit against the California State Board of Education for the introduction of this program in San Diego. And I'm praying that God will give them success in the courts. It's very important. The trial is coming up within a couple of weeks. As I said, we've had quite a part in the financing of it. Now, the Humanist Manifesto. They've written out their manifesto and all signed their names to it. This is what we believe. This is what we aspire. This is what we believe about religion. This is what we believe about ethics. This is what we believe about the individual, about the democratic society. This is what we believe about the world community. And, of course, they all believe in the world government and so forth. And humanity as a whole and all. What they believe about religion, let me read it to you. This is directly out of the Humanistic Manifesto. First, in the best sense, religion may aspire dedication to the highest ethical ideals. The cultivation of moral devotion and creative imagination is an expression of genuine spiritual experience and aspirations. You understand that? You know, they hide it with a bunch of big words, and it sounds great. Oh, yes, you could promote, moral things and so forth. However, we believe that traditional dogmatic or authoritarian religions that place revelation or God or ritual or creed above the human needs and experience do a disservice to the human species. Any account of nature should pass the test of scientific evidence. In our judgment, the dogmas of myths and traditional religions do not do so. In other words, the humanists insist that only evolution be taught in the public schools, and they are violently opposed to any alternative teaching such as creation. Though they advocate, look at all the alternatives. You're not to look at creation or any kind of a righteous alternative. You're to disregard those. Even at this late date in human history, certain elementary facts based upon the critical use of scientific reason have to be restated. We find insufficient evidence for the belief in the existence of a supernatural. It is either meaningless or irrelevant to the question of the survival and the fulfillment of the human race. As non-theist, which is another word for atheist, because a is the Greek preposition for non, so they use a term that throws people, they must be some kind of a theist. No, they're atheists. As atheists, non-theists, we begin with humans, not God, nature, not deity. John Dewey, the acknowledged father of the present modern-day school system, humanist. B.F. Skinner, Eric Fromm, humanist. These men who are having such a heavy influence upon what your children are being taught. And this is the foundation. This is the basis. You go through and read the humanistic manifesto and read the names of those men who signed their name to it, and you'll be shocked. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, not to tolerate evil, to hate evil. And then the proverb goes on to say that the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now, David, when he was talking with his son Solomon, said, "Now look, son, wisdom is the principal thing. Get wisdom." What is wisdom? Where does it begin? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then David said to him, "And with all of your getting, get understanding." What is true understanding? Knowing the difference between what is good and what is bad, what is right and what is wrong. What is holy and pure, and what is impure. You see, even within the church, we have developed a great toleration for evil, a great acceptance for those things that God said He hates. God said He hates divorces. God hates fornication. God hates adultery. God hates lying and stealing and cheating and defrauding and deceiving. And yet we've taken such a lax attitude towards these things. Somehow we've lost true wisdom and understanding from God's standpoint. But thank God He gives us the opportunity to begin. To begin again. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning steps of real wisdom, real understanding. So we pray. Father, we ask You today to let Your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts in a very powerful way. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is seeking to say to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? I perhaps should stress the importance of this suit that is coming up, because if they fail, the pilot program in San Diego will be inaugurated throughout the state of California. God help us. You see, we are living in that confused time when they call evil good and good evil. Because you dare to say, "Hey, that's bad, that's wrong, that's a sin," then you're branded as evil. "Oh, brother, you're judging. You know, you're bad. You're condemning." And they call evil good and good evil. And you get your society that twisted, and it's not long before the whole thing tumbles over. May God give us an understanding of what is pure, what is holy, what is true, And may we stand on the absolutes that God has established. May we love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. And may we seek to please God in all that we do.